hey, if you haven't been with us for a little while, or if you're new, we're so glad you're joining us. We're right now in the kind of middle of a series. The series is called Like, and over the next year, as a church, we're going to be talking about how we, as followers of Jesus, become more like Jesus. And the first part of that, the first phase of that is using our mind. We believe that in order to become like Jesus, we have to think right thoughts about Jesus. And so, who is Jesus? Who did he say he was? Who did he reveal himself to be? Peter did an awesome job last Sunday addressing from Matthew, the big question, who do men say that I am? And he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's amazing. Love having him up here. And I'm excited to be back today. So we are going to look today at really what does that mean to know God and to know him for who he really is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we catch the first mention of God. It's actually the opening phrase of the scriptures. It actually says this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's cool because before you even see, or before you even get to, he created the heavens and the earth, you just have, if you read it for what it is, you just have in the beginning God. And that's kind of a crazy statement if you just think about it. That in the beginning, before there was creation, before there was anything, in the beginning God, which means before anything was, God himself existed. And so we learn two things from this when we're trying to, again, discover who is God, knowing God. This means first and foremost that God is eternal, meaning God has existed for eternity past. And also we learn from this that in the beginning God, that God has always been the source of life. That the life that we live, the life we experience, the life around us in the world, it is a result from a life-giving being, an eternal God who always has existed. He is the source of life. And at some point in eternity past, this God who existed from the beginning decided to give his life, to share his life, the eternal life that he had. He chose to give that to beings who he created in his own image. And if you've read the Genesis account, for 5 days, God creates a lot of amazing things, stars, the ocean, the moon, mountains, snow, which y'all had to trek through getting here. God bless you. You know, first service was a little bit lighter than normal. I think people are a little bit scared, but hey, stoked you guys are here. He created all that. And then on day 6, we see that God created man in his own image. There was something unique about the creation of man. God made man and only man in his own image. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we catch a glimpse of how the creation of man took place. I want you to see this. It's so cool. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So we as humans are fundamentally two things. We are material and immaterial. God made man from the dust of the ground, which was a material that he had already created, and then he breathed into that dust the breath of life, God's very own breath. And so as humans, we are both physical. We have a physical body, but we're also spiritual. We're immaterial. We have a soul, as David was even referring to. And so this is an important thing to understand, that we as humans are not just physical. Our life literally came by a result of God's life. God breathed into man, it says, the breath of life, which means that the divine breath of God, the eternal life of God, is what gave humankind life. The reason you're here, the reason I'm here, the reason we're alive is because God breathed his breath of life into us. And so check this out. If God was eternal, if God is eternal in the beginning God, which means God is the source of life, and he created you by his breath, breathed into us the breath of life, created us in his image, that means something. It means that like God, we are eternal beings as well. It means that we, like God, were created to have an eternal existence like God himself. Other than God has no beginning and no end. We all, of course, have a beginning point in time in which your mom and dad made some magic happen and brought you into the world. But that's for another sermon. You know, we'll get into that later. So humans were created in the image of God, which means we're like God. How? Eternal. God breathed his eternal breath, his eternal life into us. We are now eternal beings. And so the same life that God has in and of himself, he shared with humans. It was a part of his original design for mankind. God's plan for mankind, for you, for me, was that we would be eternal beings. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, catches onto this, and he says this. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, he, that is God, has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God, who is an eternal being, when he created us in his image, it means he's placed eternity in your heart, which is the reason why we as humans are even able to ask the question, what happens after this life? What happens when we do die? The fact that you're able to think about that, the fact that, and maybe this is the first time you've thought about that, but the fact that you're able to think, what happens after the here and now? Is there such thing as eternity? Or when I die, do I just cease to exist? The fact that we can think about that is evidence that God created us in his image. The mountains don't do that. The sky and the stars don't do that. Animals don't stay up late at night. I wonder what, no, only humans do, who were made in the image of God. That's why God's placed eternity in our hearts. We wrestle with the idea of eternity. So the fact that God's done that, created us in his image, breathes his eternal breath of life into us, is a part of God's eternal plan for us to ultimately know him. The fact that God made us in his image, the reason that he made us as eternal beings was so that we would know him, which is absolutely mind-blowing, because the reality is this, it actually will take us an eternity to know God, because God is an eternal being. So that's why he made us eternal. It's because he wanted us to know him. And since God's an eternal being, I can't figure him out in 20 years. I can't figure him out in 50 years. God is so inexhaustibly profound. His love and his character and his beauty, we never will be able to plummet the depths fully of who he is, which is why God made us as eternal beings, so that we can spend and live and have an eternal relationship with this eternal God, spend eternity developing, cultivating this relationship with a God who loves us so much that he stepped down into our space. I love how Jonathan Edwards said this. He says, the fountain that supplies the joy and delight which the soul has in seeing God is infinite. The understanding may extend itself as far as it will. It doth but take its flight into an endless expanse and dive into a bottomless ocean. It may discover more and more of the beauty and the loveliness of God, but it will never exhaust the fountain. What he's ultimately saying there is God is inexhaustible. His love, his beauty, his character, his nature. Our mind can try and comprehend it, but it's going to take eternity, which is why God made us as eternal beings. The problem, though, is this. Although God made us eternal, breathed his breath, eternal breath into us, although he made us as eternal beings, the reality is we're living in a world right now that is plagued with death, where death is a reality. Death is a part of every human story. And so there's this tension that we live in. Okay, if God created me as an eternal being for the purpose of knowing him and delighting in him, this supreme eternal being who made me and breathed life into me, if that's the purpose, then what's all this death about? Something's gone wrong in the design. Like, if God made me eternal, how come there's people who I once knew and once loved who no longer are here? And we see this take place in Genesis chapter 2. Something very interesting. When God first created man, Adam and Eve, he placed them in this place called the Garden of Eden, which means delight. God wanted man to delight in him and delight in his creation. But there was something that God said, which is so important in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God said, everything I've made is for you. It's for you to enjoy. It's for you to delight in, except for there was one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And being human as Adam and Eve were, as we are, we always want the one thing that we can't have, right? You guys who got kids, you totally understand that. It's like, no. And they're like, yes. And you're like, dang it, this is impossible, right? So we always want what we can't have. And they finally were like, we want that. God said we can't eat of this tree. He said we're going to die. I don't really know what that means, but we're going to do it anyways. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve went and ate of the one tree they were not supposed to eat. It actually says that they were like hanging out by it. It says they were under the tree. It's like, bro, if that's the one tree you're not supposed to eat, like don't hang out by it. That's just common sense. But they were. I don't get it. So foolish. But that's what we do. It's like, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm just going to see how close I can get. I'm just going to hit. No, don't do that. It's just bad. It's not wisdom at all. So he said, in the day you eat of it, you're surely going to die. Now, what does that mean? That he said they were going to die. The death that they would experience is number one, physical, that as a result of sin, man now would physically die, although he was created as an eternal being. But even more so than physical death, the true essence of death, of what God was saying here, that when you disobey, when you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. It was more than just physical. It was a spiritual death. And what spiritual death is, it's separation from the source of life. So God is an eternal life-giving being. He breathed his life into man so that man could eternally know him and delight in him. But when man disobeyed, there was this separation. Man became separated from the source of life. There became distance between God and man. And that's the greater death. The physical death is a part of it, but even worse is that man is now spiritually separated, disconnected from the source of life, from the person who is life, the eternal God. And so the reality is, although this took place, the good news is God knew that this was going to happen. And from the beginning of time, God had a plan to restore the life that we lost, to bridge the gap of separation that we created because of our disobedience. It actually says, again, Genesis 2 verse 17, the wording is so interesting. When he says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And then he says, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. We usually misread that and we think it says, for if you eat of it, you will. It's not a if you eat it, you're going to die. He says, don't eat of that tree because when you do eat of it, in the day you do, you're going to die. So God, in his supreme omniscience, before the foundation of the world, he knew the choice they were going to make. Man was a moral free agent. He gave them the free choice. You can choose me, or you can choose to disobey. But he knew that in their choice, they would choose to rebel. They would choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than delighting in knowing the perfect creator. He knew that they would do that. And so from the beginning of time, God had a plan, knowing that they would do that, knowing there would be that separation. He had a plan to come and restore the life, the separation that was created because of disobedience. And so that brings us forward a couple thousand years to the Gospel of John, where a man by the name of Jesus comes onto the scene. Pardon me. And in the Gospel of John specifically, one of the main themes that the Gospel writer John is focusing on is this idea of life, of how the purpose of Jesus coming was to restore the life that was lost in Eden, was to give us and show us the eternal life that we can have in and through the person of Jesus. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is our primary text this morning, if you want to turn there. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus here is actually about to go to the cross. This is the end of his life. He said, I know my hour has now come. And he's actually praying to the Father here in John 17. And in Jesus's prayer, verse 3, he says this statement, which is so phenomenal. He says, and this is eternal life. What is that? What I want to know. I have eternity placed in my heart. God's placed eternity in your heart. The fact that we think about eternity and wonder, what is that? How does that happen? How do I get that? Jesus gives us the answer here. He says, here it is. This is what you're looking for. This is eternal life. And he says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, he says, is that they know the only true God. Again, it goes back to Genesis. In the beginning, God. God was eternal. God breathed his eternal life into mankind, made us eternal. Why did he do that? So that we could know him and delight in him for all eternity. So Jesus comes on the scene and he says the same thing. He says, this is eternal life. It's that you know the only true God. So eternity, eternal life hinges on nothing more and on nothing less than one simple thing. knowing the one true God. Now, why is that? Why is knowing God, why is that eternal life? Well, two things. Because God, A, is eternal, right? In the beginning, God. God is eternal and God is life. He is the source of life. All things that are living come through God, the source of life. So to know him, to know the eternal God who created all things by his life, we are a byproduct of his life. That is eternal life because that's who he is. He is eternal and he is life. So when we know this one true God, we have that. We have the eternal life that he gives us. And so eternal life is first and foremost, it's God. It's who he is. It's his character. It's his nature. Now, that's something that I want. I want this thing called eternal life that he's talking about. How do we get it, though? How do I receive that or achieve it? Or what are the means by which I get this thing he's calling eternal life? It's so cool. Verse 3, he actually says, it's just this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Eternal life we receive through one simple thing and one simple thing only, knowing the one true God. Now, this idea of knowing, by the way, it's not just speaking of information and factual, oh, I know some things about him. This word know in the Greek language, it's the word gnosko. It speaks of an experiential relationship. So to know the one true God is to have a personal experiential relationship with this God. And this verb, again, gnosko, to know, it's actually a present subjunctive, which suggests that this process of knowing God is a continual experience. It's not just a one-time thing. Oh, I got to know him. I knew him. It's a continual experience whereby we continue to grow in our relationship with him. The same that we would with any other person. Some of you in here, you've been married 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Some of you, you've been dating that guy or that girl 1, 2, 3 weeks. You continue to get to know them. Knowing a person, a relationship with a person is a process. And you'll find out the longer that you're with an individual, the less you know about them, the more you find out new things. That's the way that it works. Same thing with God. To know God is a continual process. It's commitment to an eternal relationship. And so eternal life, knowing God, it's a personal, intimate knowing of God. It's having a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is for those of you in here who have received Jesus, for those of you in here who are followers of Jesus, I think the problem for you, for us, for me, is sometimes we like to try and cut Jesus in half. We say, I like that you give me eternal life. I want that. And I'm about that. But as far as getting to know you and continuing to work on and cultivate this relationship, maybe not so much. We forget that these two ideas are inseparable. That eternal life is knowing him. How many of us in here are as equally concerned about continuing to know Jesus, continuing to pursue a relationship with him, as we are our eternal security, that I have eternal life? See, here's the problem. Here's what happens a lot of times. We think, okay, yes, I'm stepping into this relationship with Jesus. I believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and now I have eternal life. And since I have it, eternal life kind of becomes like this end goal. I've got it. I'm good to go. That we forget that eternal life isn't something that we're just like looking forward to like in another 50, 30 years, whatever. It's actually right now. It's knowing him right now. And so for those of you who are following Jesus, I want to just challenge you to rethink and to re-understand that eternal life it's knowing him right now. God's plan for your life, the eternal abundant life that we experience in Christ, isn't just a future thing we look forward to. It's experiencing that personal relationship with him here and now. God wants us to know him personally, not just know that we're eternally secure, not just know I'm saved, not just know I'm going to heaven, but to know him. And a lot of times we don't do that. We use Jesus as a means to an end, which is not the case. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the end in and of himself. It's not I use Jesus so I can get to heaven. I come to Jesus so that I can have eternal life. He is eternal life. Knowing him, experiencing him, that is what eternal life is. And so This is God's design. This is what he created. Now, the question is, again, in order to have that, to receive eternal life, it's to know him. But who is he? Who is this God that we have to know if we are to receive that eternal life in him, which is knowing him? And he makes it very clear here in verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The God who we were created to know is the only true God. And that is so important to know. And that, again, goes against culture and what so many people believe. And by the way, I would like to say, if you're here and you don't have this same belief, I just want to say thank you so much for being here. I want to say I'm so glad that you're our guest today. I'm glad that you would sit through and listen to something that maybe you don't believe, and that's totally okay. This is a safe place to be able to come and wrestle with these questions and to think through these types of questions. Maybe you believe in millions of gods. Maybe you believe in a different God. I'm just saying I'm so glad that you're here and that you would step into this space and allow us to have this type of conversation. And I'd like to make myself available as well to have a conversation. If you're in a place where you're questioning, you know, who is God and is this God they're talking about the real true God? We're totally accessible and available and here for you guys to answer questions and things that you guys have. But what we do believe here is this, that eternal life is knowing the only true God that is singular. So God the Father here is described as the only true God. He is set apart from all other false deities. And the reason, by the way, there are an infinite amount of gods, the reason you could talk to 50, 100 different people and there's millions of gods, the reason for that there's so many different gods is because of a lack of knowledge of knowing the only God. Because we don't know the one true God, Jesus Christ, who we see here as humans, because eternity's been placed in our heart, because we know there's something more than the here and now, because we ask those questions, we as humans in our fallen state, we create gods for ourselves. We make good things into God things. We make things that God designed not for us to worship, but things for us to enjoy. We make them into objects of worship. And so this is why there are so many gods today. It's because the human mind knows that there is God. And the reality is this, that humans, we must have a God. Humans cannot be satisfied without having one. The question is, what is your God? Or who is your God? Maybe you're like, wait a second. You just said a second ago that humans must have a God. And you're like, not me, bro. Not me. I don't believe that there's any God at all. Well, then that means you actually believe that you're your own God. You believe that you're the ultimate source of truth. So whether you are your own God, whether Jesus, whether Allah, Buddha, whether the stars, this awesome teaching stand like could be a God, it's pretty sweet. I hope it's not for any of you. If it is, God bless. We're so glad you're here. But a God is simply anything that we give ultimate worth to. So maybe that we have to rephrase it that way. When I ask you, what is your God? Who is your God? You have to answer that question. What in your life are you giving ultimate worth to? What in your life are saying, this is why I'm here. This is what is of ultimate worth. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your iPhone. Those are real gods. Those are gods. Those are things that people in our culture give ultimate worth to. The reality is there are a plethora, an infinite amount of gods. And the reality is the reason we as humans create all these false gods is because of a lack of knowledge of the only true God who is revealing himself here in Scripture. And the reality is no man-made gods, whatever it is for us, whatever our man-made gods are, no man-made gods will ever satisfy the human soul. It is only when we come to know the one and only true God that we will be able to experience the eternal life that he created us for. Eternal life is knowing the only true God. And so if your soul is still searching and is still asking and wrestling with those questions, it may simply be that you have not come to know the only true God. And maybe he actually brought you here today because He knows you're searching. He knows you're asking questions. And that's a good thing, by the way. It's a good thing when people are exploring and asking and trying to find out who the true God is. Maybe he brought you here today to let you know that he knows you've been searching for him. He knows you've been asking those questions. He knows you've been wrestling with the idea of eternity. And he's saying, it's right here. It's actually me. And maybe this very moment was the moment that he said, today and here is where I want to reveal myself to you and for you to know that I am him. I am the only true God. And in him, knowing him, we receive eternal life, the eternal life we were created to have. Now, what even is that? What does eternal life even mean? Again, he says it in John 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Okay, so knowing God is eternal life, but what is that? What does that mean? Well, at this time in Jesus's culture, in Jesus's context, as he was speaking this, the primary audience at this time was of Jewish descent. And in the Jewish world at Jesus's time, people had all sorts of backgrounds, believing that ultimately that time was divided into two different categories. People at this time believed that there was the present age and then the age to come. So when Jesus talked about this idea of eternal life, that knowing me and in him is eternal life, people at this time, as he was speaking, it would think, okay, it's the future age to come. There's the present age where we live right now, and eternal life is the age to come. You see, at this time, the present age, there was a lot of sorrow. There was a lot of injustice and oppression going on, but God's people looked forward to a day when the Creator God would usher in a new age and would come and everything would be sorted out. That was people's idea of eternal life. And the reality is this, that's a lot of our type of thinking around the idea of eternal life as well. We categorize it the same way that a lot of people did at Jesus's time as well. When I say eternal life, most people probably think of not right now, because right now my life is a mess. Right now there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of whatever. And so eternal life is, as they thought, it's the age to come. It's when Jesus actually comes back and restores and makes things all new. That is eternal life, and I can't wait for that day. But the reality is this. When Jesus here is talking about eternal life, he's not speaking of the idea of eternal life that they had or that we had, which is in the age to come. When Jesus speaks of eternal life, he means that the coming of the new age, which yes, is a real thing, it actually comes forward into the present in the person of Jesus. Eternal life it's something coming in the future. Eternal life is the future. The person of Jesus came to us and is here and now, and he is eternal life. And so suddenly, in the midst of a world that we currently live in, filled with injustice, filled with brokenness, filled with pain, filled with suffering, we don't just have to say, I can't wait for eternal life. I can't wait for the age to come. We find new life and eternal life here and now. Jesus imparting hope to the people to a people in the midst of brokenness, people experiencing God's forgiveness and grace in the midst of sin and in the midst of injustice. Eternal life is not, I can't wait for it to come. Jesus said, it's here and now. Eternal life is to know me. It's to experience me. And so in the day and age that we live, in the culture that we live, where there is a lot of darkness, there is a lot of oppression, there is a lot of brokenness, it's a common part of the human story. It's a part of all of our lives here. The reality is we don't have to wait to experience eternal life. If we think that way, we're missing out on what Jesus came to do. You see, eternal life doesn't begin the day that we die, which is what we typically think. When I die, then it's the age to come and then I'm in eternal life. Eternal life begins the day that you meet Jesus, because Jesus is eternal life. Knowing him, as he says here, it is eternal life. This is it, to know me, the only true God. And so the day that you meet Jesus and understand what he's done for you and understand the new life that he freely gives to you, you have it now. It's not just something you have to look forward to. It's not we wait till death and then experience eternal life. It's what Jesus gives us to experience here and now. And Jesus himself said this. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. Not he will have. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. No. He says, if you believe in him who sent me, then you have eternal life. That is a present reality. And so I don't know where we got so off track, because the reality is we have it backwards. Most people think eternal life is we die and go to heaven and that's eternal life. But in fact, it's the exact opposite. Eternal life is heaven comes down to us in the person of Jesus, and he died so that we have eternal life now. Do you see the difference? Some think it's I die and go to heaven. That's eternal life. Jesus says, no, I came down from heaven and died on your earth here and now so that you could have eternal life here and now. It's a completely different mindset. It's a completely different understanding. And this is so important for us to comprehend, because if our idea of eternal life is, well, there's just this age and there's this life, and like when I die, then that's going to be great and then that's going to be awesome. If that's the way we think, that our hope is only when we die, then we miss out on God's plan of fulfilling eternal life in us here and now. We miss out on what he came to give us right now. He said in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and life abundantly. The life you have now, today, here in Jesus, is supposed to be an abundant life. It's because when Jesus is in you, when you receive the finished work of Jesus, he who is eternal, he who is the source of life, comes into you, and right now you have abundant life. Right now you have eternal life. And so the question is, have you believed that? Maybe you've received Jesus. You believed in Jesus. You get it, knowing him. I want to know him. I'm growing with him. But you're still living as if eternal life is a future thing we're hoping for. Yes, we're still in the midst of a fallen world. Yes, there is an age which Jesus is going to come back and restore all things and make them perfect new. But right now, God wants us to know that we have it, that we have eternal life. It's in him. It's through knowing him. It's through placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus. And so if you've done that, you have it. You have life. You have new life. He's given it to you. You have an eternal hope. That void that's in the heart of man, wondering about eternity, God's place in our heart, we have it. It's in the person of Jesus. And so I first want to speak in closing to those who are here who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus. Just because you've done that, as we know, doesn't mean that everything now is going to be perfect in life. It doesn't mean that he makes everything and fixes everything here and now. In fact, it's the exact opposite. When Jesus came to the earth, he himself suffered as a human more than any human who ever walked the face of the earth. But the beauty is this, as a follower of Jesus, the trials, the tribulations, the suffering, the brokenness that we experience, we have life and we have hope because Jesus himself has experienced that. And Jesus himself is dwelling inside of us. And Jesus goes with us through those trials and through those tribulations. And so if you're in here and you're in a difficult season, if you're in here and life isn't going the way that you thought it would, you can have hope in Jesus here and now. You can trust and know that he has a plan for you and that his life has already been imparted to you. And if you're here today and you never have believed that. If you're here and you've never believed in the finished work of Jesus, understanding what he did, that he, Jesus, came and conquered death. He went to the cross on your behalf. He went to the cross on my behalf. He died a death he didn't deserve to give us a life that we never could have earned. That's what Jesus came to do for you and me. And through placing our faith in him, through knowing him, we receive today the greatest gift mankind can ever receive. It's the gift of eternal life. It's knowing him. It's a personal relationship with him. Everything in your life can be taken from you in an instant, even your mortal body itself. But there's one thing that can't, and that's your relationship with Jesus. There's one thing that can't. It's your personal, intimate relationship with him. Knowing him, that is eternal life. And if that's something you've been searching for, if that's a question you've been asking, I want you to know today that that is a free gift that you can receive. And you receive it simply through saying in your heart, I believe in this Jesus who you're talking about. I believe that he went and died on a cross to forgive my sin, that he was buried. 3 days later, he rose and ascended into heaven where he's now seated on the throne. I believe that. And through faith in Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we receive now eternal life. We receive and live the life we were created to live, how he made us in Eden, in his image, eternal beings, breathed in us the breath of life. He does that now through the Holy Spirit. As we say yes to Jesus, we are born again. Our old life is dead. It's buried in Christ. A new life and a new heart is imparted and renewed in us. It is the free gift. And so my question for you, for every individual here, you can only answer for yourself is, have you received this free gift? Do you right now, if you were to die today, do you right now know that you have in this moment eternal life? That you have eternal life in the person of Jesus. He is the only true God, and today he wants to impart that gift to you. It's a free gift we receive through faith by the grace of God that he came and finished the work. So now we just step into a relationship with him and we receive all the benefits. It's absolutely amazing. And if you're here and you want to make that decision, in a second, the worship band's going to come back up and we're going to have baptisms today. There's a baptismal right behind this screen here. What baptism is, just so you guys know, it's symbolic of when we dunk you under the water, it's symbolic of our old life before Christ, before we knew Christ, which was the purpose of our life. As you're buried under the water, it's your old life being buried with Jesus in the grave. And as we pull you up from the water, it's symbolic of the new life that you have in Christ, the eternal life that he's imparted to you. And baptism is our first act of obedience as followers of Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized even though he was sinless. Why do you do that? As an example for us to follow. So maybe you're in here and you've been following Jesus 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years and you've never been baptized. If that's the case, we would love to baptize you today for you to identify publicly with Jesus, that your old life is buried with Christ and that your new life is in him. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus and you say, you know what? I don't really know fully all that you're talking about, but I do know that I want to say yes to that. I do know I want to say yes to Jesus and begin to pursue that relationship. Today, we'd love to baptize you as well.